Good morning, everyone. What a privilege it is to come again this Sunday to be with you, in your homes, or perhaps you're listening to this sermon on your phone if you're traveling somewhere, maybe to work. It's a privilege to come and bring the Word of God to you. You find yourselves in our sermon series called Psalms of Ascent, and we are really just Sunday by Sunday pursuing God through the Psalms. They are an act of discipleship for us. They give us a glimpse into real people's lives. These aren't paid actors. These are real lives and how people are pursuing God. And so this morning, we are going to dive right into our psalm. Perhaps you've already pre-read it. It is Psalm 131. And if you have read it, you probably noticed it is very small compared to some of the other ones that we have going about already. But do not let the size of this psalm fool you into thinking that there is little meat to chew on, because I think you're going to be surprised as we go throughout the text. So pull open your Bibles. We are going to be reading from the New Living Translation this morning, and I'm going to go verse by verse. There's only three of them. And after I give the verse in the New Living Translation, I'm going to then give it in the Message, which even illuminates it even more. So verse 1 says this: Lord, my heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with matters that are too great for me or too awesome to grasp. And the Message says, God, I'm not trying to rule the roost. I don't want to be king of the mountain. I haven't meddled where I have no business or fantasized grandiose plans. The center verse in verse 2 says, instead, I've quieted myself. I've calmed myself like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. The Message says, I've kept my feet on the ground. I've cultivated a quiet heart, like a baby content in its mother's arms. My soul is a baby content. And then the author, he turns from his personal experience and he begins to plead with Israel's conscience. It says in verse 3, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord now and always. It's sort of like he's saying, enough about me. What I've experienced, I want you now to experience. He says this with the Message translation. Wait, Israel. Wait for God. Wait with hope. Hope now and hope always. This psalm really ties in nicely with what Doreen spoke about last Sunday, as we were encouraged to patiently wait because we possess hope. And so right now from the beginning, we are seeing this psalm is like not the rest that we have already been through. We don't see the typical crying out or getting the sense that the psalmist is overwhelmed with his current circumstance. No, this psalm, it is different. It feels different, it reads different, and in the absence of a lament, which is typical in the Psalms, there's a shift from a desperation to a calm and non-anxious presence. I can remember when I first heard those words, when someone used that language with me. They said, Amanda, all you need to do is keep a non-anxious presence. I can remember saying, of course, I want a non-anxious presence. Please tell me, where can I get some of this? When I first heard those words, it was during some serious leadership and relational issues that I was facing years ago. And I said to that person, of course, I want that. But how? How do I go about doing that? Please tell me where I can get some so I can store it up for myself. I'll take as much as I can get. Now, I have to admit, I do have a tendency to have a scarcity mentality, probably because I lean towards needing to muster up peace instead of just receiving the peace that God desires us to have. Psalms 46, if you've read that in the past, has a similar feel to what we're diving into this morning. It has that famous line, "Be still, my soul, and know that I am God." It's written on many plaques, wall hangings, and perhaps it's also written on your heart as you've known it and memorized it. And again, I'd say, sign me up for that. I want some of that. Yet stillness and silence seems to be elusive in many believers' lives. Perhaps it's uncomfortable for us. But even for the ones who do know about the benefits and the results of stillness, they too have needed to train themselves into that. Stillness doesn't come natural to any of us, especially in a culture that is so busy and instantaneous. The distinction in this type of psalm from the others that we've led through causes me to highlight yet another important thing that the psalms bring us to look at, and that's how our human bodies are made up, our human makeup. So before we go through this psalm again, I just want to talk a little bit about the three parts that make us up, that make me, Amanda, up, that we are made of. Two of them get lots of attention, and the last one not so much. The first is our physical bodies. It's what we take aspirin for. It's what we, that when we feel achy, that we do something to help with that. That's our physical bodies. The Greek word for this is called sark. The second is our soul. And our soul is the seat or place of our intellectual and our emotional beings. Another word for that is psyche. It's derived from the Greek word psuka. It's where we get that psyche that we use today in the English translation. It's where we think and feel and make choices, and it's comprised of three elements: our will, our mind, and our emotion. These two aspects get more attention. We are more familiar because we orchestrate our lives around both our bodies and our souls, especially in a culture where the enlightened period weighs heavy on. We think and reason our way out of everything. And even today, we're much more prone to treat our bodily problems with medicine than to search deeper for underlying issues. Now, I have no qualms with medicine. It is great, and we are given the intellect to be able to do and use those things. But when we don't get to the root of the problem, it won't go away. We tend to manipulate or trick ourselves into treating the symptoms rather than the cause. And we get good at using all kinds of coping mechanisms rather than uncovering what we're really coping with. And so I have to just ask this question: why do we do that? Why do we do that? It's a good question to ponder, and one that I can only answer for myself here this morning. Why do I gravitate to the bowl of ice cream, or the shopping spree, or the binge watching, or even more spiritual things like doing the work of the ministry? Why do I gravitate to those things? It's usually because learning to quiet myself before God is hard work. At least in the beginning it is, and it requires a level of submission, a letting go of control. Doing those other things involve the two areas that we can be more in control with. Let's be honest with ourselves. Can we do that in church? Is that okay? We're much more comfortable with living out of the places that we can control rather than those that we cannot control. Our bodies and our souls are areas that we think we have control over. But I was reminded again this week by another preacher that just as God is made up of three parts, we serve a triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're made in His image. And we are comprised of three parts as well. The Spirit, if you are a follower of Jesus, is no longer, however, within your control. Instead, it has a new master, and new life springs forth from it. But I have found that this third area is severely neglected in the body of Christ. At least it is for myself. If this were not true, then I believe our churches would just be full of people. There are many more believers who profess their name, Christian, than who attend our weekly gatherings. And now, why is this? I believe it's because we're neglecting this third area of our lives, the area that allows the psalmist that we just read about to say these words: I have quieted myself. I have not been proud or arrogant. I do not concern myself with the things that are matters of God. This third element of our makeup is called our spirit. This is the place where the Apostle Paul says, we are one with Christ. After our rebirth, we are one. My spirit is joined to Christ's spirit, enmeshed together. Pneuma is the word in the Greek which means spirit that we talked about. It's breath, wind, and it's what is placed inside of us when God brought us to life. The Spirit of Christ was placed inside of us. The word tells us that there's a distinction between the forming of man and the coming alive of man. It says, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the earth. He, meaning God, breathed the life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living being. The breath of life seems to be referring to that English version of spirit, and it is also the place that was defigured and tarnished from the effects of sin. What was formed for an eternal purpose in the beginning became destined for eternal death in the garden, all because the entrance of sin. This is the realm of our spirit. And for the believers, because of Easter, because Easter changes everything, it is the exact place. The Spirit is the place where we are regenerated, where we are healed, where we are made new. It's the place from which new growth springs forth. It is the soil where the seed of life is planted inside of us when we confess that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Now, Easter was just 2 weeks ago, but I know that some of us might have forgotten all about it. The message was Easter changes everything, and that when Christ rose from the grave, his spirit was given to us in the form of a resurrection seed. Now, my husband, he's a seed man. For his living, he really does sell seeds, hundreds of them he sells each spring. People hoping to plant a seed and reap the harvest of beautiful flowers or gardens or lush green grass. And so I want to ask you, how much would you pay for the seed of resurrection to be planted inside of you? And yet, the Holy Spirit, he gives this gift of life to each and every person who asks for it. And he does it for free. Of course, it costs Jesus his life, and we reap all the benefits. This free gift, the Spirit of Christ inside of us, is what is enmeshed with our spirit. It is from that spirit that we live, that we breathe, and that we have our being. Yet many of us live our lives on the superficial. We live from the first two parts of ourselves, the body and the soul. The scripture tells us that we are to guard our hearts, which is also referred to as our soul. And we are to be careful about what our little eyes see, that's our flesh, But we are to live out of our spirit. That's the place where life comes. It isn't as if those two other areas are not important, because they are. They make us up as a whole. But they're not where life comes from. They're not where we are to orchestrate our lives or live out of. Instead, they are the parts that are to be renewed, the parts that are to be cleaned up and refreshed, redone and transformed into the likeness of Christ. Simply put, they are not what informs us of what is good, wholesome, or right. In fact, Romans 12, Paul tells us this: renew your minds, transform them to what? To God's Spirit, the place where you are one with Christ. And if we've received God's gift of regeneration, we get the opportunity, the privilege, to be reborn. But how much time do we spend at this level of ourselves? How much time and devotion do we give to listening to that part of ourselves, the Spirit? When was the last time you said to yourself, or maybe you had encouraged somebody else to sit down and to listen to what the Spirit of God is saying to us? During this time of the coronavirus, it's so important to be sitting down in stillness and saying, God, what are you saying to us? Where can we partner with you? Have you spent time with God in that secret place where you're listening to His Spirit? When I read that last line of the psalm in verse 3 that says, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord now and always, I notice that he's speaking both from the present and into the future. And not just into the immediate future, the eternal future. He's directing people to the eternal hope, not what's fleeting, but rather the Spirit of God, which is eternal. And he's speaking from experience and sharing that experience with others, with us today. He's pleading with us, saying, wait, wait on the Lord. Don't grab aggressively or demand or assert our autonomy to gain or achieve something, but rather be still. Be still in the presence of God, who has everything under control. The psalmist was not living out of his flesh. He wasn't